Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 52. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mountain of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If you must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love to speak. And we pray that even as you speak this bit of the Bible to us, would you give us ears to hear and hearts that understand? In Jesus' name, amen. If you are unhappy with your religious life and your religious experience, then tonight's passage is just for you. If you're frustrated with your take on being a Christian, if you're failing, if you're dissatisfied with how bad you are at following Jesus, this passage is good news. If you've got the type of faith, the type of following Jesus that just doesn't look that great on Instagram, if you've got the type of religious life that actually makes you want to weep over it, this is good news for you tonight. The good news is going to come from Peter and Jesus. They are put side by side in these verses. So they both go to the Mount of Olives. They both are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then later on, they're both on their way to the high priest's buildings. Jesus is then up in the office. Peter's down below in the courtyard. Mark wants us to see Peter and Jesus side by side next to each other as he teaches us about Jesus' death. Which is why, if you look at verses 26 to 31, you see there about Peter's denial. That is then bookended at the end of the chapter, verses 66 to 72, with Peter's denial again. And in between, we get the episodes on Gethsemane and the high priest. We're meant to see Peter and Jesus side by side. And if you look at verse 27, you'll see a verse that ties both the theme of Peter and of Jesus together. Verse 27, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And we're going to take from that verse two ideas and follow them through tonight. The sheep will be scattered, the shepherd will be struck. First then, the sheep are scattered. The disciples are going to the Mount of Olives just outside Jerusalem. Jesus has just told them that they are all going to abandon him. And he knows that this will happen because God promised it through the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. But even as Jesus says that, Peter pipes up. Peter knows better. The other disciples, they might well be a bunch of lukewarm losers. But I will never deny you. I'm the real deal. Even though they all fall away, I will not. Jesus replies, "Well, actually, Peter, you're going to deny me not once, not twice. You're going to deny me three times tonight. You're going for the hat trick." "Never. I'd rather die than deny you, Jesus." And the disciples all join in with this. They all said the same. I guess it's easy to read that just as pure arrogance. They're claiming to know better than Jesus. They're claiming that God's word doesn't apply to them. They're claiming they know better. And yet at the same time, these are Jesus' friends. They love him. They're desperate to follow him, to be with him. At some level, they mean what they say. They do not want to let him down. And yet by the end of the chapter, what they have promised, they will not have kept. By the end of the chapter, they will have broken their word and abandoned Jesus. At Gethsemane, Jesus takes three of them further on into the garden with him, and he gives them one job to do. Verse 34, "Remain here and watch." I would suggest that is not a complicated job. You do not need a PhD to sit and keep your eyes open. Jesus doesn't even tell them to pray initially. He just says, "Remain here and watch." One job. Super simple. An hour later, Jesus returns. Verse 37, they're asleep. Jesus goes off to pray again and returns a little while later and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Jesus returns a third time. "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" Do you see the contrast? Jesus is greatly distressed. He is deeply troubled. They are resting. Jesus has a heavy heart that is making him pray. They have heavy eyelids and they're feeling like a nap. And so for the reader, questions begin to arise. If the disciples can't stay awake now, how will they stay faithful later on? If they can't stick with Jesus while they're sleepy, how will they stick with Jesus when danger comes? And then danger's there. An armed crowd arrives, led by Judas, the betrayer. They arrest Jesus, and as soon as they lay hands on Jesus, suddenly things change. It looks like maybe the disciples are okay after all, or at least one of them. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, the disciples are outnumbered, Presumably not all of them have got swords. This is brave loyalty to Jesus. Is it the loyalty that Jesus wants, though? Well, no, it's not. Jesus gently rebukes them. Look at what he says. I'm not a violent robber. I've been in your courts and in your temples teaching. I'm a teacher. Violence isn't my thing. And so verse 50, the disciples run, all of them. And then you get in verses 51 and 52, this weird little bit that's just there in Mark's gospel about the one guy who runs away naked. And you think, why? Why, Mark, did you include the naked guy? What was the point of that? Well, it seems that one of the disciples would rather have the shame of being naked than the shame of being seen with Jesus. I think that's Mark's point. And so by verse 52, do you see the change that has happened? At the beginning, the disciples are keen and committed. And then they were sleepy. And now by verse 52, they're gone. But not all of them. Because as Jesus is taken to the high priest, and with all the chief priests and the elders around him, we spot a face in the background and think, I know that guy. I know. That's Peter. Verse 54, Peter followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And again, for the reader, we're now asking questions. Is Peter, after all, going to be the surprise hero? I mean, Peter's got some stuff right and some stuff wrong throughout Mark's gospel. You never quite know, is he going to really be amazing or is he going to be disastrous? What's going to happen now? Is he the one guy who won't give up on Jesus no matter the cost? And then you look down at verse 54. And as you look, you see, well, actually, he's following Jesus at a distance. Is Mark trying to tell us something more than just physical proximity, physical nearness? And then verse 54, Peter was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Well, that's understandable. It's cold. There's a fire. That's what you do. But in Mark's gospel, discipleship is called being with Jesus. And here, Peter is with the guards. In Gethsemane, Peter's love for Jesus was outweighed by his physical weakness. He got sleepy. He fell asleep. If Peter let Jesus down when he was tired, will he let Jesus down when he's cold? The scene continues kind of on two levels. Jesus is up above in some offices on trial for his life before Jerusalem's high and mighty religious authorities. In the courtyard down below, verse 66, a servant girl sees Peter by the fire. You were also with the Nazarene, Jesus, weren't you? Don't have a clue what you're talking about. Huh? But even as he tries to get rid of her, Peter decides the pressure is too much and he puts more distance between him and Jesus. He goes out to the gateway. And in the background, a rooster crows. The servant girl sees him again and begins to tell others, look, that guy, he's one of Jesus' people. No, I'm not. You've got the wrong person. Not me. Not me. And then there's quiet for a moment. People look at Peter. I imagine at this point, Peter tries to put on his best innocent face and fails. Because other people start joining in with what the servant girl was saying. Yeah, you are. You're a Galilean just like him. Verse 71, Peter replies, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Except Peter says more than that. Peter calls for God's judgment with a curse. He began to invoke a curse. I hate doing this, but allow me briefly to use a phrase I hate. In the original Greek, the words on himself aren't there. It's just he began to curse. Which raises the question, who was Peter cursing? And actually, grammatically, it's more likely he wasn't cursing himself. He was cursing Jesus. I do not know that damned man. a rooster crows again. Peter has denied Jesus three times. He breaks down and weeps. And for the reader of Mark's Gospel, we see that Peter and the disciples are in real danger. Because back in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus had said this: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And yet Peter, along with the other disciples, they haven't denied self. They've denied Jesus. They've tried to save their own lives. They're in great danger of losing them. They need rescue. Do you see, by the end of chapter 14, we're being given a picture of the disciples that is not very impressive. Great promises, verses 26 to 31, but they can't keep them. They couldn't help Jesus. They didn't stick near him. They fell away. The sheep are scattered. Previous to looking at Mark's Gospel, we were going through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we saw in that letter repeatedly that the church is God's public display of his beauty. And it's worth remembering that doesn't mean that the church is the public display of our beauty. Because Mark is telling us that our discipleship, our following Jesus, our religious life is flawed. Our good works are polluted by love of self. Our love for Jesus is corrupted through fear of man. We promise more than we deliver. And actually, we find it easier to deny Jesus than to deny self. And sometimes we'll do anything to avoid the shame of being seen with Jesus, even if it means running away naked or even cursing Jesus. Mark is holding Peter up as a mirror for us. This is what we're like. We promise much, we deliver little. We're good at talking the talk, we're not good at walking the walk. We follow Jesus from a distance, fearing to draw near, because we'd rather have a warm and cozy life than suffer with Jesus. Mark is saying to us, we are Peter. That means I'm not the pastor that I should be. And at LEC, we're not the church that we should be. None of us. It means that amongst all the many, many reasons to cry about life in this fallen world, surely right there up at the top is how we treat Jesus. We are Peter. And if we forget this, then LEC becomes a place where it's easy to hide and hard to confess what's really going on in our hearts. The flip side is, if we remember this, LEC becomes a place, a community, where it's easy to confess and hard to hide. What are Jesus' disciples like? Well, sleepy, unreliable, faithless, denying Jesus, scattered sheep. Now, at the beginning, I promised good news. That might feel like bad news, hearing that that's what we're like. But stay with me as we look now at our second heading, the shepherd is struck. The shepherd is struck. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus advances through the pages with unparalleled bravery. He's facing non-stop opposition nearly all the time. He sleeps in storms, he drives out demons, he publicly rebukes those in positions of authority. He has moved towards Jerusalem like a general advancing to a battlefield. Jesus has never shown fear, not once. And then there's verse 33. Do you feel the shock of that? Jesus looked invincible, and now he is greatly distressed and troubled. His soul is very sorrowful, even to death. For the first time in Mark's Gospel, we hear Jesus pray, and as we listen, he sounds like a desperate man. "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Many people have died for their beliefs. Many people have faced death with greater calm than Jesus. Why is Jesus terrified? And the answer's there in the middle of verse 36. Remove this cup. It's a picture that Jesus already used earlier on in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. It's a picture that comes from the Old Testament, from the prophets and from the Psalms. In Isaiah 51, it's called the cup of wrath, the cup of staggering. In Jeremiah 25, it's the cup of wine of wrath, wrath, sworn. And the picture is here of a full cup, filled to the top with the righteous fury of God against evil and wickedness. And this cup is terrifying because it is not the result of God having a temper tantrum, God losing his self-control. This is God's deliberate wrath. His self-controlled, considered, righteous anger against sin, all concentrated in one cup. And Jesus will drink this as he dies. This is why Jesus is terrified. Because God the Father, who always has loved him and always loves him, is going to let Jesus suffer his right displeasure and judgment. God the Father will strike the shepherd. Jesus will drink the cup of God's wrath. And for all his terror, Jesus is committed to this. Jesus is going willingly to this. So when Judas comes, Jesus knows that his hour has come, verse 41. When the crowd comes, rather than resisting them or sending the priests away empty, Jesus goes with them because, verse 49, the scriptures must be fulfilled. By verse 53, Jesus' followers have scattered, Jesus' enemies have gathered. And there's a trial scene. It's a mock trial, really. It's a complete injustice from start to finish. Look at verse 55. They can't find any witnesses. Verse 56, well, lots of people do actually bear witness, but their stories don't add up. Verse 57, some people twist Jesus' words. They accuse him of being a terrorist. But verse 59, even about this, their testimony did not agree. They're a bunch of liars. They're useless. And so, given that his witnesses are no good, the high priest changes his strategy and he decides he will ask Jesus something directly. Maybe Jesus will say something that the high priest can turn against him. And so after the lies of the false witnesses, he asks Jesus, have you no answer to make? In the garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had asked his disciples why they were sleeping. They were silent. They did not know how to answer him. Here, Jesus is silent, but you get the impression it's not because he doesn't know what to say. You get the impression this is a willing silence. He is deliberately saying nothing. The high priest tries again. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And again, for the reader, this is a key moment. The very first verse of Mark's Gospel, Mark 1, verse 1, Mark tells us Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And ever since Mark 1, verse 1, no one has fully grasped Jesus' identity. Peter's come close, but Peter didn't understand that Jesus came to die. And now the high priest asks the million-dollar question of the entire book, and we know the answer's yes. But we know that if Jesus says yes, they'll kill him. But we know that Jesus came to die. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. I am the Christ, Jesus says, God's chosen and anointed King over all the earth. And you will see me one day seated at God's right hand when I come in power to judge this world. The high priest tears his garments. This is the blasphemy he thinks he needs. And everyone joins in. They all condemned him as deserving death. Except Jesus doesn't deserve death, does he? He's innocent. The witnesses were lying. And Jesus was telling the truth. Do you see the irony? And the irony just grows in verse 65. To join in with the verdict of guilty, the people around Jesus start beating him. They cover his eyes so he can't see what's going on, and they spit on him and hit him and say, "Prophesy. Guess who hit you? Prophesy." But prophecy is exactly what Jesus had done. In Mark chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, Jesus had said in detail he will be betrayed. He will be arrested by the chief priests. He will be condemned. He will be spat upon. He will be killed. Jesus has prophesied all that happens. And actually, Jesus has prophesied that all his disciples would deny him. He has even prophesied what Peter does next down below in the courtyard. You see, Jesus knows what he is doing. He is going willingly to the cross, willingly to be struck by God the Father, willingly to suffer God's condemnation. The shepherd will be struck. The sheep will be scattered. Well, now that we've gone through these verses twice, that the big question really is, how do those two headings fit together? How does verse 27 fit it all together? And there's two ways of reading it. The first is this, next heading, the sheep are scattered because the shepherd is struck. Well, that happens twice in the garden. They sleep as Jesus begins to face up to God's wrath. Verse 50, why do all the disciples flee there? Well, it's because just before that, Jesus doesn't resist the religious authorities. Instead, he says, let the scriptures be fulfilled. What scriptures? Well, the shepherd will be struck. The sheep are scattered because they don't want to share in the shepherd's suffering. The sheep act as if they're better off. The good life that they want will be found without a crucified shepherd. The sheep are faithless. The sheep fall away because the shepherd is struck. And in one sense, it's so easy to look down on the disciples here, and yet I wonder if your experience is like mine, that actually the hardest bit of sharing the gospel is explaining the cross to people. The bit where I'm most tempted to keep quiet is the bit about the shepherd being struck. The sheep are scattered because the shepherd is struck. But there's another way of reading verse 27, and I think another implication, I think this is what Mark wants to hit us with. Last heading, the shepherd is struck for his scattered sheep. You see, Jesus knows his disciples will fail him. He knows this because God has promised it. Zechariah 13, the sheep will be scattered. Jesus knows God never lies, therefore this is going to happen. Which means Jesus dies for his sheep not despite their failures, but because they are failures. Jesus goes to the cross to be struck, knowing that his sheep are scattered. Jesus goes to the cross knowing that he is innocent and we're not. Knowing that he is obedient and we're not. That he's fully committed to the Father and we're not. Jesus dies for us because we're scattered sheep. See, Zechariah 13, the passage in the Old Testament where verse 27 comes from, that chapter begins with God promising that he will open up a fountain for his people to cleanse them from sin and ungodliness. That's verse 1. Then in verse 7 comes the bit about striking the shepherd. Then in verses 8 to 9, God promises there will be results from him striking the shepherd. The result is that his people will be cleansed from sin and they will belong to him. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Do you see what Mark is telling us? He's telling us that under pressure, faced with temptation, you and I screw things up. We fail. We're not perfect disciples. We deny Jesus in horrible ways. Ways that make us break down and weep sometimes. Ways that make other people look at us maybe and go, how can you do that and call yourself a Christian? And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. We think we can keep the promises we make to him. He knows exactly how we break all the promises we make to him. We just see the tip of the iceberg of our sinfulness. Jesus sees the whole thing. And he's not surprised by our sins. Jesus knew what we were like when he went to the cross. He went to the cross because he knew what we were like. He went to the cross willingly to be struck for us. To take all the blows that you and I deserve for blowing it. And to open up a fountain to wash us clean. This is how loved we are. This is how loved anyone is who chooses to follow Jesus, to trust Jesus. Jesus sees us in the full spectrum of our filth, and he doesn't pay it back. He doesn't throw it in our face. He makes it his own. He takes God's wrath for it, and he opens up a fountain from his own veins to wash us clean by his blood. You see, being a Christian really doesn't mean that you are faithfully committed to God, because you and I aren't. It means that we know Jesus, who is perfectly, faithfully committed to God. And Jesus is faithful where we're faithless. And Jesus doesn't deny us when we deny him. Jesus is the good shepherd who has been struck for his sheep. Because he loves us that much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that we do not need to pretend that we're good Christians. Thank you that we can come to you, knowing that you know us better than we know ourselves, and that you will not turn us away, that you will not strike us down, because your Son, whom you sent, was struck for us and went to the cross willingly, knowing what we're like, to open up a fountain to wash us clean. Father, we thank you so very much for the love that the Lord Jesus has for his sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.